Amen. If you would open up your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, we're going to look at those verses that Greg just read for us. And I want to start with just giving you a picture, because sometimes that helps, it helps us recognize something. If we talk about it, maybe it's because we have too much TV, our imaginations don't always work as well as they could, maybe, I don't know, at least for me. So sometimes a picture helps. So I'm going to go ahead and, Aiden, if you would start this video, I want you to see, hopefully it'll work. Hey, there it is. This is a volcano that erupted in Japan earlier this week. I don't know if you guys saw this. Look at that. And there's people down there. It's like, get out of there. What are they thinking? Right? I mean, this is massive. That was a time lapse, so I guess they maybe still had time. There's people walking on the hill right there. Somebody's filming this. Like, that's some massive power coming out of the ground, just overwhelming this area. And I want you to see that because I want you to have that in your mind when we talk about Jesus. I want you to recognize that Jesus made that. That's one volcano on our entire planet. And that is like these tiny little people just are going to be overwhelmed. That's one volcano on our whole planet. Jesus made that. That power, that strength, that force came from him. So you can shut that off. But I want you to have that in your mind as we're thinking through this passage. Because last week we ended with talking about the authority of Jesus' call on his disciples. And so this morning, we're looking at then the people now being amazed by the authority of Jesus. The people here in this passage are amazed by the authority of Jesus. If you look at verse 22, it says, and they were astonished. And then in verse 27, and they were all amazed. And those are actually two different Greek words, astonished, amazed. But it really, they're very similar. So that's why I'm just going to use the word amazed, the second one out of this. The people were amazed by the authority of Jesus. And amazed that it carries with it this the weight of being in shock, but also excitement, and also bewildered. Like, what is happening? But I'm excited, like almost like they're being knocked back with this strength that they're like excited about. But they're also like, what's happening? But we like it, but we're not sure. Okay, so that's kind of what they're saying. The people are basically like, wow, where did this teaching come from? This makes no sense to us. They're saying, wow, this is a different kind of authority. Like, we don't get this. So they're amazed first at his authority as teacher. His authority as teacher. Jesus shows up in the synagogue and he's teaching. He starts teaching. If you're like me, you read verse 21 and you just keep going and you're like, I don't really know what a synagogue is, but I'm just going to keep reading. It is Halloween, so we're having a light show here. Jesus shows up in the synagogue, and I think sometimes we think of synagogue and we don't even know what is a synagogue. Do you know what that is? If you need to reset that, you can. The lights, or just turn them off. It might be kind of distracting. Here's what a synagogue is. Basically, it's a church building, and they probably had issues with their lights, too, in their synagogue, right? But a synagogue is really just like a church building. It's a place where the Jews would come and gather together. Okay, so if the temple was in Jerusalem, and that's where the sacrifices are made, but a synagogue is a place where the Jews gathered, they would gather to worship. It's a place that was in a different town or a different city. It wasn't in Jerusalem, right? So where did you go to hear the Torah read? You go to the synagogue. And the Torah is just the first five books of the Old Testament. So they would sit down like this, and someone would read the Torah and expound on it. That's what is similar to what we do today. That's what they were doing. This day, Jesus shows up, and he's the one who's going to do the teaching. Okay? Mark doesn't tell us what he teaches, which is interesting. It's really interesting because he describes everything else, but he doesn't tell us what he's teaching. I think he's pointing to who's teaching, not the content. But we know that it probably fits in the same vein of verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus has already been doing this teaching. So it probably fits in that. But whatever his teaching was, it was enough to astonish the people that they're like, what? What is this teaching? This is new. So look at verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching. Why? For he taught them as one who had authority, not as the scribes. So see that. What's happening is the people are looking at Jesus and they're saying, here's Jesus, here's the scribes, and they're contrasting them. And they're saying, here's how our scribes teach, and here's this guy. What's going on here? There's something different about his teaching. Now, again, we kind of just go over synagogue, and we sometimes don't know what that means, and we go through scribes, and we don't know exactly what that means. So let me just try to make sense of this. A scribe was an expert in the Jewish law. So they would be the one who would come to the synagogue. Think about them like a professor, right? So you'd look at a professor, someone kind of distinguished, and they know what they're talking about. They're a teacher, almost like a lawyer in that sense of the book of the law, right? And they're going to come and they're going to teach. So that's a scribe. Now, some people even believe they had like a special knowledge. So that even puts them up higher. Here's the scribes, right? Here's the scribes. And these people look and they're like, Jesus is higher. He's higher than them. And the people are astonished. And I want you to get this. They're not astonished by his intellect. They're not astonished by his teaching style. They're not astonished by his sophisticated words or funny stories that he added into his sermon. They are amazed and astonished at his authority. His authority. And I know, I'm assuming almost everyone in this room knows who Billy Graham is, right? A lot of you probably even grew up hearing him preach. And when you listen to Billy Graham preach, there's something, whether you like his style or sermons or whatever, it doesn't matter. There's something unique about him, which is why I believe he had such a great impact. When that man would preach, and I'm not saying everything he said was perfect or correct, right? But when he preached, he believed what he preached, and he preached with authority. Because he wasn't the greatest orator. I mean, he was good, but he wasn't the greatest person to ever speak. But he preached with authority and conviction. So when people heard him, they're like, that man believes what he's saying. And I'm confronted with that message. And I got to do something with it. Have you ever heard someone preach and they weren't really sure what they thought about the passage they were preaching, and they're kind of trying to share it, and they're like, I don't really know where I'm landing on this passage, and you leave thinking, or you watch a video of someone teaching, and you leave thinking, you're like, I'm not really sure what is true. I'm not really sure what to think about that passage. I'm not really sure that person knew what they were thinking about that passage. You ever walked away from a time like that, and you're like, that just was, there was no conviction, there was no authority in the preaching. Well, Jesus came preaching with authority because he was the Son of God. I think it's important for us to see that, the contrast. He wasn't weaselly like the scribes. It seems like the scribes must have been, I mean, what we see in later parts is they're adding things in, they're more focused on tradition, but Jesus also, he wasn't dancing around trying to make everyone happy. This is where Jesus is better than the rest of us. We usually fall on one side or the other, but he lovingly and powerfully taught them. So he didn't give up his kindness and gentleness as he taught, but he also didn't give up his strength and authority. It was both were matched together in those moments when he was teaching. And do you know what it says at the end of the book of Matthew? The last chapter, verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority, same word, okay? They're astonished at his authority. Same word. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So you understand what's being said there. Jesus is saying, all authority has been given to me. And now I'm bestowing that on you as my followers. Now, go out, make disciples. Go out and teach them. Go out and make disciples and teach them in my authority. It's my authority. And I'm telling you to go out in that authority and to do this. So when we teach, there must be an authority with our teaching. Why? Because it's not our own. The authority comes from here, from his words. That's why we can teach with authority and conviction, because it's not mine. I didn't make it up. I didn't come up with this. So here it is. And the one who has the authority told me to teach it, right? And not just on stage, not just the pastor, but all disciples. We go out and we teach, and we teach with that authority. Again, it's based on the authority of Jesus. So just stop for a minute. Think of that volcano that you saw. The power in him as creator, and then the power in him as he's been given this authority from the Father, then he's sending us out in that. Next, the people are amazed at his authority over demons. His authority over demons. Look at verse 23. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." So we see very clearly here his authority over demons. And we're seeing that when he shows that authority over the demons, how do the people respond to that? They're amazed. They're shocked. Again, they're knocked back like, what just happened? What did we just witness? What was that? But do you see that this demon knows exactly who Jesus is? Isn't that interesting? That the people are still like, what is going on here? They're confused. The crowds are typically confused as to who Jesus is. And the disciples, they understand something because they're going to follow him. But they're still like unsure, like, wait, what? Who is this guy? How is this happening? But not the demon. The demon knows exactly who he is. And again, this points to the truth that Jesus is the Son of God. So in the spiritual realm, they recognize who he is. Do you see that? So the people on earth are like, what? What's going on here? Disciples are still trying to figure it out. In the spiritual realm, they're like, we know who you are. What are you doing here? Right? They're angry. They're fearful, really. And the demon calls Jesus the Holy One of God. And there's lots of ideas on why. But what I want to drive home is the only other time this name is used in Scripture is, if you can guess it, you win a prize. No, it's actually mostly translated a little different, but the only other time this same phrase is used in Scripture is Judges 16. And you know who it's used of? Samson. It's so interesting. I think it's pointing us back to the strength of Samson, okay? Because John the Baptist says earlier in this chapter, he says, "The one who is mightier than I is coming." And what we're seeing then is, Jesus is coming with a greater strength than Samson. An even greater power is coming and showing up here. The Holy One of God. And whether the demon meant that or not, the inspired Bible leads us to that conclusion. That his power and his authority are on display here. And all Jesus has to do is say, be silent. Come out of him. And the demon obeys. Again, the creator of volcanoes speaks to demons and they obey. But what we see happening then from verse 15, the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is rushing in and the kingdom of Satan is now being, there's a clash here. There's this, it's now beginning and we see it happening. They're slamming into each other. Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom. Now the question then is, okay, so we're reading this story, right? This is a long time ago. Can people still be demon-possessed today? Again, it's Halloween, so we have to talk about possession. No, I'm kidding. It's all the creepy stuff, right? It's like, can people be, is this like real? Can this happen now? What about now? Like, that's old. What about now? I would say the short answer is yes. I think the level of possession, or if we say oppression, like we see at the end of this, can manifest itself differently, but I believe it's possible. I do think it was different in those times, but I think it still happens, that what level of demonic activity goes on in someone's life, it kind of depends on, honestly, a lot on the choices that they have made in interacting with the demonic. Okay, especially you see someone who's done drugs and all of a sudden they have voices telling them things and they're always awful, destructive things, right? Or you've seen people on drugs and six police officers can't hold them down. That's not natural strength, right? Something's going on. So, obviously there's more examples. I'm saying it kind of depends though. But what I do think is interesting is Jesus tells the demon to come out of this man. And the demon came out. So this demon had some sort of control over him. And in some way was in him. Okay? Now I just want you, just in case you're unaware, if you're a Christian and you have the Spirit of God in you, this cannot happen to you. Don't be fearful. Don't be afraid of this. Okay, I just want to make sure that's clear. It's not in my notes, but you don't have to be afraid of, could that happen to me? No, not if the Spirit of God resides in you. There's no way, right? That's what Jesus says is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, is someone saying that he had a demonic spirit in him. And it's like, no, the Holy Spirit's inside of me. All right, so Jesus tells this demon to be silent. And then later in verse 34, he wouldn't let any of the demons speak, right? And we're going to talk about this later in another sermon, but I just want to mention it. That's called the messianic secret, where Jesus is saying, no, don't go tell anyone about me. Telling the demons, be quiet. Part of the reason with the demons, I think it's like, no, you guys do not get to announce me to the world. You're part of the rebellion. Shut up. I think that's part of it with the demons. But there's also this messianic secret, which we'll talk about that later. All right, then in verses 29 through 34, what we see next is the people and the disciples acknowledge the authority of Jesus. They acknowledge the authority of Jesus, or another way to say that, I had to get the A's in there, would be respond to the authority of Jesus. They come to him for healing. They recognize something's going on here. So they go to Jesus. They see this authority in him. And in verse 29 through 31, we find this interesting story. And if you remember that we said that this book, the book of Mark, came from Peter, this is a great example of a personal detail from Peter, okay? This is Peter saying, telling Mark, or Mark had heard this story, that they left the synagogue, and Peter's telling Mark, you know, like, we entered my house, we came in there, James and John were there, my mother-in-law's laying there with a fever, we told Jesus about her. Can you hear that happening? Can you hear Peter? Peter probably said it with a lot more words, and Mark was like, nope, way too long. Let's shorten this down to just two verses. That's all you get, Peter. All right, that's what he does. But Jesus not only displays his authority in teaching, that's what we see, then he displays his authority over demons, and now he displays his authority over sickness. He's saying, look, I have the authority over all of creation, over everything. And this story, honestly, is very personal. It's very intimate. We see Jesus is caring for an old, sick, well, maybe not old, but a sick woman. There's compassion we see in this. Jesus is not saying, guys, don't bother me with small problems. You think I care about somebody's fever? Like, bring me a bigger problem. Tell her to go get a vaccine. Like, she'll be fine. Sorry, had to. But that wasn't his response. It wasn't just this, like, I don't care. I need bigger problems. His response was, I'm going to move towards her. And in verse 31, then we see that he comes and he takes her by the hand. And you can just, like, to me, you can feel the gentleness in those words. Like, he takes her by the hand and raises her up. Right? Like, there's physical touch involved. It's not even just words. It's this gentle spirit raising this woman up. And then it says she began to serve them. And you have to understand what is packed into that, into those words. If it's saying that she got up and began to serve them, it's saying that she was completely healed. You get that? It didn't say, and she stood up and then she had to lay in bed for another day. It didn't say she needed another week and some treatment. And then she was ready to serve them. Jesus healed her completely. Like, completely in that moment, she was good to go. She felt just as good as before. Her normal self. I'm ready to go. And I'm happy to serve you guys. Now that you're here, Jesus, let me make you dinner. Right? This is important for us to understand the power of Jesus. Now, when it comes to miracles, I get it. Maybe in this room, there's some even that doubt miracles. Okay? Maybe not. Maybe that's just outside these walls, but there might be some of you in here kind of still like, I'm not sure about miracles, right? And for sure we hear that from the world, like miracles seem silly because of science, right? So we have science, and science can explain a lot of things to us, helps us understand. And so we kind of just end up saying miracles, and a lot of people even say that of the Bible, at least, I feel like, just those miracles part, like, let's just forget that. So I just want you to consider two things, okay? We could talk about this a lot more, but consider two things. And I know I talk about this too much. I use it as an example recently. But just think about black holes for a second, okay? Go into outer space. I love black holes for some reason. They're so intriguing. Go into outer space. You go to a black hole. And what do the geniuses, the greatest scientists say when you get to the middle of that black hole? The laws of physics break down. Math no longer makes sense in the middle of that. Explain that to me. Explain it to me. Like, you can't. No one can. No one can explain that to us. Well, I can. God is beyond us. And the same way I would explain, God is beyond us. And so he can heal. He can do miracles. That's why the laws of science break down sometimes to us, right? So I think the people that doubt miracles, it's also like, well, there are things around us that we still can't explain, that we can't explain what is behind them. But also this, Jesus says he is God. So either he is or he isn't. Those are our options. And if he's God, is it hard for him to do a miracle? No. So it's not even really like, if he is who he says he is, I don't know why that would bother us, right? So those are some things to think about when we're talking about miracles. But the disciples now see the authority of Jesus, right? And then the people, and what's the response in verse 33? The whole city shows up at the door, and they're bringing sick and those oppressed by demons. Imagine that. Imagine that all of Baldwin City just shows up at somebody's house, right? That would just be wild to see happen. And then in verse 34, it says, he healed many. And again, this is where we have to see Jesus is so compassionate to those who are hurting and those who are weak and those who are oppressed by Satan. where Satan is just coming down on you and he's bringing just this despair or darkness or fear. Jesus is compassionate towards you when you are powerless and it's like, I can't do this. Well, he doesn't say, get out of here, right? We might do that. We might fail with harshness or anger. But he comes in and he says, no, I want to help you. I want to change your circumstances. I want to love you. I want to come alongside you. And he heals. And it doesn't mean that he heals partially. Like, that's what I want us to see. It doesn't mean that the demons come out halfway. It doesn't mean that he says, demon, come out, and it's like it's still lodged in there. It doesn't mean that he comes and he touches these people and they're still like, I still have this disease though. When he restores all the way. It's complete restoration. It's complete freedom that only Jesus can bring. What I want you to hear then is the healing that comes from the blood of Jesus. And this is what we all hold on to in 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. By his wounds, you have been healed. So putting your faith in Jesus means he bore your sins on the cross. He bore your sins, my sins. So we die to sin. We come alive in Jesus. We're clothed in his righteousness. And by his wounds, we are healed. So think about that just for a minute. If you know Jesus, the healing of your soul is complete. It's complete. By his wounds, you have been healed. But if you hear what I'm saying, you're like, wait, what? No, but I still sin. Right? So how is that possible? Well, understand this from Romans 8, verse 30. And I'm not going to explain all this, and there's a lot of it that's too deep for us, but just hear this. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Do you hear what that's saying? Those whom he justified, he also glorified. And if you're sitting here this morning as a Christian, you're saying, I'm not glorified right now. I'm still a mess. I'm still a wreck. I'm still sinful. I'm not glorified. And this is saying, if you've been justified, you're glorified. What is that saying? It's saying that God's work is so sure that it is a guarantee. It is so certain. It is a guarantee. And that's why it's written in the past tense. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. So your sick heart is healed in Jesus Christ. Past tense. Even though you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's the tension that we live in. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. So I want us to see the authority of Jesus, the authority to heal physical sickness here in our passage. And I do think that that means, you know, we struggle with this today. It's like, do I pray for healing? Do I not? Do I pray over my friends? What's going to happen? Well, we don't always get to determine because even here in Scripture, Jesus doesn't heal everyone, right? So we don't always get to decide that. But you can know that he cares and that he will do what is best for you, even if you have a fever. It's not something like, oh, stop. Even if you get a cold, if you get COVID, he cares. Like, he cares about you in that sickness. But the greatest thing we have to see is he has the authority to heal our spiritual sickness. That's the thing that we have to get, because that's eternal. That sin has left a crimson stain, but he washed me white as snow. That's the healing in my heart that I need. And Jesus has the authority then to give new life. And so I want us as a church to come together, and I want us to be amazed by the authority of Jesus. And I want us to, as it says in a song, to behold him, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. Behold the King of glory and of grace. Let's pray. Father, may we get a little glimpse, a little taste this morning of your authority, the authority that you gave to Jesus, the authority that Jesus came preaching with, healing with, the authority over the demonic rebellion, and that we stand in that authority, not because of us, but just because of what we read, because of the perfect, spotless one. The perfect, spotless Lamb. We stand in his righteousness. And we stand before the King of glory and the King of grace. And we praise you for your authority then to heal us and to save us and to redeem us. May that be something that we know deep in our hearts, where that truth has penetrated to where we walk in such a way that we know that my stains have been washed clean, that I have been forgiven, and that I no longer want those sins. I no longer want to walk in those things. And when I do, I run back to you quickly and ask for forgiveness, Father. So heal our hearts. Remind us of your compassion. Remind us of your strength and your glory and your authority. And how you don't give that up, but you use it to bring restoration. You use it to bring freedom. You use it to bring healing. And we praise you for that. So, Jesus, it's in your mighty and powerful name that we pray. Amen.